As I was sitting there just listening, I thought, you know, there's no other place I'd rather be tonight than here. And I really mean that. There are a lot of things that you can subject yourself to and come away with some pretty tough memories. And I don't think there would be anybody in their right mind who would say that that was a waste of time. Time well spent. And I'd like to encourage those of you that minister to us in song tonight. I know this is your last major full-blown concert of the year. But you never know what a blessing you are to people as you sing. You just don't know. I know you guys put in a lot of hard work. You're thinking, okay, we got to do this concert, and then next it's finals, and then we're out of here. But you just don't have any idea sometimes in the moment what God can seize and use. So thank you for being willing to subject yourself to a lot of tight quarters, crowded vans or cars, whatever the case may have been. All the inconveniences there too that are pertained therein that go along with that. But barren hearts were ministered to, sad souls were encouraged, people that were drifting maybe just needed a little bit of refreshing in the Lord, and they received that. You just never know what the Lord can do. He masters great things, and what we oftentimes take for granted is little things. He does great works. So, thank you. And for all those of you that put your hard work in to helping them get where they were and are. Tonight, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I'm going to beg upon your indulgence to keep your attentions glued for just a few more minutes. But I hope that just being able to think a little bit about the way the Lord Jesus thought and the way that He communicated will help you appreciate Him more. And after all, when we stop to think about what really matters in life, it's not us, it's Him. It really is. And one of the ways that He communicated, probably one of the best, was through telling parables. And for a while, I almost didn't quite get, why would the Lord tell parables? And there are certain aspects in which He gave truth to certain people that thought they had it and that they understood it and had everything all tied together. And He gave these truths to these individuals in parables for a purpose of rebuking and humbling their pride. Never in a harsh way would He do this, but in kindness and in a sense in which He would be careful to draw people to think about where they really stood before their Creator. I also appreciate the value that the Lord Jesus took parables because He understood that you and I understand stories. And we relate to stories. We learn a lot of what we learn in life through stories. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest truths that I can tell you today that I remember came to me in story form. For instance, now, you may not remember this story, but for a few short moments, it will help you galvanize in your mind the need to be careful to not think you know something when in fact you may not know it at all. You may think you know it, and you may not know it at all. And that was one of the great beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took people into these stories who thought they knew something, but they didn't really know it. And He really opened up their understanding through simple stories. Ronald Reagan loved to tell a story. This was his favorite story about a news reporter. He was a young news reporter. And this guy was crazy. He would just report anything. And one time, he was on call, and a great fire broke out in Southern California. Fires in Southern California? Shocker. Well, you'll understand. It seems like California is burning up all the time if you listen to the news. Anyway, so this young reporter wanted to get out, get the story, but he couldn't get a ride. And every time he thought he had a ride secured to get out to the canyon where this fire was out of control, that ride fell to pieces. Finally, he called the news agency that he was representing, and this news agency finally arranged a small private airplane for him at a little county regional airport. So, naturally, you would expect the ride out to the airport was filled with, it's a mad, mad world. And if you've never seen that, you'll have to appreciate that sometime, in the sense that you thought you were headed somewhere, and that's not where you're headed, necessarily. Although you do end up there. You never think you will. And that's how this young reporter felt. He didn't feel like he was ever going to get there. Finally, he got there. He bolted through the little area where they handle baggage and everything. It was just a little small airport. They said, your plane is running. It's down at the end of the runway. Go for it. And he's out there with his camera and his bags, and he's running as fast as he can down to the airport. He hops all onto the plane, throws all of his stuff up in there, and of course, the plane takes off. Plane gets up in the air, and he's thinking in his mind, okay, I'm ready for the bank now to get back to the canyon. No bank. The plane is going as far as it can from the canyon fire. And finally, he goes up to the guys up front and he says, where are we going? And the guys looked back and said, I don't know. Aren't you the instructor? Yeah. Now, for those of you who have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Somebody said, John, you're famous for telling illustrations and never the conclusion. What happens to me? What happened to that guy? I don't know. Sorry. But in Matthew 25, we have for many a very well-known parable. And I know for a lot of people, this parable could be a bit difficult. And it's not an easy parable. I will quickly agree with you, for those of you that understand it. But maybe for you tonight, to consider this little story that the Lord Jesus Christ told, for you, this will be new. And this will help you understand what is on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 reads, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet with him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the Lord will help us as we seek to gain understanding from this little parable. One of the things that I often was taught in my younger years was pay attention to little words. And the first word is a good word to pay attention to. Then. I don't know about you, I usually blow by those little words. I don't think a lot about them. But sometimes the little words are the powerful words. And then really is a throwback to the previous things that have already been communicated. Primarily two central truths that have already been communicated in these stories that the Lord Jesus is telling. The first thing that the then calls us to consider is simply this. In verse 51, the statement was made, "And will cut him in two and appoint him with a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And what our Lord is doing in this little word then is saying, I want you to realize that hypocrite has a great bearing on this particular parable. The story, in other words, that I'm getting ready to tell you, is going to make much more sense to you if you understand the word hypocrite. And then number two, what he is saying is, you will also ask the question, what will the conditions be like when there will be 10 virgins? And what will be the return of the Lord? When will that actually be? How will we understand and know it? How will you discern it? So the then is critical. And one of the things that stands out in this parable is if you understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ never sought with viciousness to alienate people. His heart was always to communicate to them right where they were. He never used extemporaneous or unnecessary words, things that were on the shelf, so to speak, that were not really pertinent. He never rebuked somebody for pride's sake. And the Lord Jesus never embarrassed anybody, but what he had to get through to the hardness of the heart. He never shamed anybody. He never caused unnecessary social uncomfortableness. When the Lord Jesus spoke to you and dealt with people, if you were alive in those days, you would know that he had communicated directly to you. Someone that was just not another person, but someone being the supreme object of his love. And you would know it, and I would know it. That, I think these are the things sometimes we don't always see when we see the Lord Jesus Christ moving. And these stories are recorded for us. These accounts of who he really was and what he really did are preserved for us. So I'd like to invite you to think a little bit tonight that the mission of the Lord Jesus here is not to take a sword, drive it right down the middle of two types of people and separate them and exonerate one group and blast the other. What he is seeking to do is to encourage the reality that to look for him and to seek him, not in your own power and your own strength, is the occupation of your whole life if you know Jesus Christ. You should be looking all the time. All the time. And the look is what keeps us from hypocrisy. And I don't know about you, but I loathe it, even though I probably live in it, and I'll admit it once in a while, you're looking at a pretty good hypocrite here. Oh, well, thank you. Now, turn you off. Check you out. You know, haven't you heard somebody use the excuse or somebody quote somebody who said this before? Oh, I'm not going down there. That church is filled with hypocrites. Without the Lord Jesus, we're all hypocrites. Really. And you see what the Lord Jesus was simply saying is that I don't want to play social games with you. I want to be real. And the only way that you're going to have oil is when you realize you don't have the ability to produce oil on your own. That is the number one most difficult thing that the Lord was dealing with in this parable. Now, I understand this in the theological sense. We're dealing with, all right, this is a very historical passage with a reference, history and reference to the future, oxymorons, they don't fit, but you understand what I'm saying. It is a view forward to the time when the nation of Israel will wake up and they will realize Messiah has already come, but he's coming back again. But the beauty of these parables can't just be an application for Israel. There are beautiful realities of truths that you and I need. And the thing that stands out in this is that as you go through it and you understand that what the Lord Jesus is doing is not only a future work, but right now he is building that kingdom. And every single one of you in here have an opportunity right now to say you're either part of that kingdom or you're not. And just because you have a birthday doesn't mean you're part of that kingdom. People somehow mistakenly think if I'm born, I'm one of God's children. And that's not the way it is in Scripture. We don't become His children until we become born into His family. So if you've ever heard that phrase, born again, and I know some of you are saying, okay.
Dispense with the simplicities of the gospel.
It's a critical, critical thing that you would think most people would understand, but they don't. I remember talking to someone who had come to Christ, and I said, what was the most difficult thing for you? Tell me, I want to know honestly, where was the battle the hardest for you? And they said this. They said, to honestly admit that I was rotten to the core. And this was a young audiology student going on for her MD, and then later her PhD to teach. And she said, to realize I'm rotten to the core. And this parable is one of the classics of the Lord Jesus to draw men and women alike to understand. It's not a crank up the machine gun and start blasting everybody about how bad they are. It's a warning call of a loving Savior to say, you know what? Only those who possess oil are getting in. And he's using a story that we could relate to, a lamp. And a lamp was something that gave light. And he says, none of us like to walk around as Dumbos. None of us like to think of ourselves as pee. All right? I mean, I'm using simple illustrations, but none of us like it. I mean, do you like it when people look at you and go, boy, you are really bright? It makes you feel about that tall, right? No one likes that. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is real wisdom is not found in the intellectual attainments or the worldly accomplishments that an individual has. Wisdom is coming to the end of yourself. I talked to a young man not long ago who told me this. He said, I was so gone, so gone. And he said, you know, he said, when you're that far gone and you're that into yourself and you are so immersed in the things that you think are going to fulfill your life, he said, you keep pursuing it no matter how hard the way is until one thing happens. And I said, what's that? He says, the bottom has got to fall. He says, the bottom has got to come out. And a real bottom has got to exist. And what he meant by that is that you've got to know you're going to hit it somewhere. And he told me, he said, most people today don't understand there's a bottom. And they're going to hit it. And this is what the Lord Jesus was simply saying. That's one of the reasons he gave the parable. Yes, it would be an indicator of the day in which he would be coming back. It would be a sign that people... And, you know, when I think about this parable, and I'm really paraphrasing this parable, I'm moving through it really fast because...
I don't want to lose your attention.
Well, one of the great beauties of this parable is the reality that the Lord Jesus was reaching people and causing them to come to that point where they could see that there was a deep, deep need in every single human being. And it wasn't just so that a group of His own would be able to detect the time that He would be returning, but people would be able to realize how easy it is to look like the real thing and not be the real thing. That's the analogy. Five wise, five unwise. If you sat down and asked to compare the differences between the five and the five unwise, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a lot of differences. They all had lamps. They all had garments on. They were all looking forward to the bridegroom and the bride coming back. They all slept with an anticipation that He would give a shout and they would rise up. They all 10 rose when they heard His voice. But five went and five did not. Because the five that looked like they had the oil didn't have the oil. And I'm always asking in the story for the obvious. The Lord never plays tricks upon His audience. And He never likes to trap somebody in a hopeless, endless cycle of, oh boy, oh no, how do I know? I mean, whoa, now the big question's here. And am I or am I not? He always goes for certainty. Every time. 100% certainty. Every time. And this parable is no different. And one of the key things about this parable is we come back to verse 13. And I just want you to look with me a little bit at that word. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch has to be linked with then. You've got to take the end of this parable and you've got to take the beginning of the parable, and you've got to put them together. If you don't, you miss the beauty of what He was saying. And the beauty is this. Number one, hypocrites, true hypocrites, will not be in the kingdom. All of a sudden, some of us are tempted to go, ding! I don't always do what I know I should do. And one of the things that you'll find about a hypocrite is that they're pretty happy in their hypocrisy. They look religious, they act religious, they do all the religious things, they can say the words, they, hi, how are you? Praise the Lord. Okay, I mean, that's just the way it is. They look, talk, boy, everything, but inside, there's no oil. There's no real life. And that's what the Lord Jesus didn't want. He didn't want people to barrel through life thinking they were okay, and wake up in eternity and cry out, Lord, Lord, and He would have to say to them, the door is shut, depart from me, I never knew you. He could honestly argue, I've told you enough. I've shared enough of my history with you. The Bible is big enough. The believers who have believed on me from the time that I was here all the way through history for every generation, their testimony is enough. Especially those who are walking as they can by the grace of God. No true believer will ever tell you today that they feel they're perfect. They would tell you that they sin all the time. That is not the real issue here. The real issue is that the true believer is concerned about his sin. They don't like it. They're not comfortable with it. Forgive me for using this personal illustration, but there are so many of you here that I haven't seen before and had the opportunity to address. But the day that Christ saved my soul, I knew it. And one of the ways that I knew it, and I know that you're not supposed to put your stock and confidence in experience, because I will agree with that. Experience doesn't validate your salvation. Only the Word of God can declare you born again through His Spirit. It's a work of His Spirit. And no preacher in their right mind is going to get up here and tell you it's easy to explain it. But it's a wonderfully simple, blessed gift that only the Lord Jesus gives. And He gives it to those who have come to the end. They are at the bottom. And He knows they're at the bottom. You and I have all kinds of descriptions for what the bottom really is. And sometimes I get a little afraid of that, because we build these gigantic, big, as we would say in the South, yellimongous ideas of what coming to the bottom really is. But genuine coming to the bottom is simply, I am totally wrong. You are totally right. I need you. And that's what he was driving for in this parable. He says those who had the oil were people who realized they couldn't produce the oil necessary. The people who had the oil, they thought they could always get the oil. There's plenty of time to go back and get more if it's needed. The people who had the oil understood, hey, you've got to have the oil. You can't play games with this. And that's a mark of the work of the Spirit of God. And so the next day after Jesus Christ saved my soul, I went right back to the bar that I used to hang out in, walked up to the bar, hit the bar, and I said, Sam, give me a cold one. And hit the cold one, grabbed the beer. Now, I won't tell you what I did. But I'll tell you this. There was a dealing inside of my spirit that had never been there before. And that dealing was, John, you belong to me now. And I went, whoa, whoa. That's serious stuff. And all of a sudden, I began to notice in my life the little words that I used to just roll off the tip of my tongue with no thought at all. All of a sudden, John, that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. And all it took time, but I realized I didn't belong to myself anymore. I was somebody else's property. And there was a freedom that I didn't have before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with things that it wasn't always easy. I'm not going to sit here and say it was an easy cakewalk, but what I am saying is this. From the time that the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to me, and he told me, John, I want you cleansed, and I want you one of my children. There's always been a work of his Spirit to challenge me to walk with him. That's evidence the oil was there. And I think the word watch here, it isn't a, okay, now, you better be watching, because if you're not watching, you're not saved. I don't want to go that far. I'll let the Lord Jesus be the judge of that statement. But I will say this. What he is saying both to Israel and to his own is this. Number one, Israel, this is what it's going to be like in the day that I come get you. There's going to be a lot of people lipping it, talking it, acting it, but they don't have it. Look for me. And you watch for that. That will be the indicator I am getting ready to return. And number two, I believe for those that know Him, the key word is watch. Watch not only in the sense that I'm coming back, that watch, because I believe He connects not only this parable He's talking about, but the one He gives prior to this and the one He gives prior to that. I think they are a set of three parables the Lord links together. And the key thing He warned about in the second parable was hypocrisy. And He said, child of God, do not allow yourself to go to sleep at the wheel of hypocrisy. It's too easy to do. Some of you are going, wow.
He's done. You know how they are? Well, in closing,
ad infinitum on and so on and so forth.
Forgive me if I seem a little funny, but if there are those of you in here tonight and you are thinking about these things, this is not an attempt to take the serious and be light with it. It is the genuineness of my heart that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering not just an escape hatch out of hell. If that's all He offered, I don't know that I'd be interested. I think I would, but I'm not sure I would. If it's just to get out of hell, I want out of my sin. I want out of the prison of my limited humanity. Out of my puniness when I think about how great He is. My thoughts of Him are too puny. He is so great. He came to deliver me from me. He came to deliver you from you. That's salvation. And He came with a promise. We're going home. We're going home. And we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. Him. He's the one that fills our hearts. He's the one that satisfies the soul. Watch. Watch. Of all the things that ever trouble a person who slides out into eternity without the Lord Jesus, is this one thought. How could I have been so sloppy with the future of my soul? Why did I not watch? Why did I not make it my ambition in life to do the critical thing? And that's receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Redeemer. I hope He'll bless your heart and understand the parable is a parable of love. Father, we thank You this evening for just meeting with us. It's been a real special evening. At least this old boy from Arkansas thought it was. And thank You for the group from Emmaus and for their heart for You. Thank You for these young people that are looking to You for their futures. And thank You for those that came tonight who came with a heart to want to be blessed. And we think of those who, I don't know who here knows You and who doesn't, but for those who maybe came tonight and they just didn't know where they were headed, didn't know they needed to be that concerned. But Father, tonight maybe something has been said, some song was sung, some thought was conveyed And their hearts tonight are beginning to think about the big issue. Where will I spend eternity? And what about now? So, Father, we pray they might understand that it was from His split side that that crimson flow spilled out so freely. And that pure, precious blood of the Lamb of God cried out, "Justify guilty sinners." And the one who turns and says, "Lord Jesus, I am guilty as guilty can be, and there is no hope in me of ever getting to heaven on my own. I am a sinner, and I know it. And I'm going to quit the argument right now, and I'm going to take this one who gave His best for me. I'm taking Him as my Savior." Father, we pray that could be the heart's desire, maybe somebody here tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'll give just a good time of blessing on the weekend. And thank You for getting us started on a good, solid footing tonight. We praise You in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.